If not, I invite you to turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. These will kind of be our key and guiding verses tonight as we get into this lesson. I don't expect it to be too much of a traditional sermon that you would expect from me, as much as it would be instruction and wisdom that I desire to encourage you up by tonight. But there are a few verses that I want to make mention of as we begin this evening that would serve sort of as our basis tonight. Philippians chapter 4, I want to read just two verses, and I will read one other verse found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Starting here though in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And those are our foundational verses tonight. And my hope is to have an earnest and frank conversation tonight concerning loneliness and friendship, depression, and overcoming. I was debating on whether or not to present some statistics on this subject, and I've elected to share some, and I will do that in just a moment. But before I do, I want you to know and to realize that whether you know it or not, I am assured this evening that whether you are dealing with depression or not, there is someone close to you who is. There is someone close to you, someone that you love, that is dealing with loneliness. They are dealing with difficulty and concerning depression. It may not be severe. It may be slight, or it may be just overwhelming them, and they have so compartmentalized it internally that you have no idea. But I assure you tonight that you are close to someone who is dealing with these very things. The statistics assure us of that, and I want to share a couple of those with you. Every 100 minutes, a young person, and this is classified by roughly the ages of 16 to 24, I want to extend that for our purposes tonight. I want to ask if you are between the ages of 12 and 24. Did you stand up this evening? 12 and 24. Would you please stand your feet? Thank you. You may be seated. Every 100 minutes, a young person commits suicide. Every 100 minutes. That's our average Sunday morning service. It's about 100 minutes. It is the third leading cause of death amongst that age group in the United States. 20% of teens experience depression before adulthood. That's 1 in 5. We had 9 young people stand up. We'll round that up to 10. That means 2 of the 10 that stood up will deal with depression before adulthood. And I'm not going to embarrass or call anybody out tonight, but I bet if you were to ask some of them in a personal moment where they are being very honest and sincere with you, they would tell you they already have. Again, if we're just being real honest this evening. 10 to 15% are suffering symptoms of depression right now. This very moment. Only 30% of depressed teens get treatment. What's that mean? It means right now, in the United States of America, there are some 5 million teenagers walking around depressed. That grieves my heart. Young people that have all of life in front of them, living through some of the greatest times they could experience, yet are grieved and they're so depressed. My heart earnestly breaks for them. And we as God's people should be the foremost of help and strength and encouragement to them. And I recognize that there is a common place of depression and in context of depression, especially amongst an older generation that views it as weakness, that views it as something to keep private. And I want you to know that the biblical view of that is completely to the opposite. Tonight, if you are dealing and suffering from loneliness and depression and in need of help, please don't find yourself to be afraid of being showing yourself as weak or be fearful of someone judging you over those things. I assure you, so long as I am a member of Faith Church, we will be a church that reaches out to those that are depressed. We're called to do that. Now, I will be the first to say that I don't know everything about it. I'll be the first to say that I might not be able to be your great resource of help. But I would walk with you and I would help you find it as long as I could walk with you, as much as far as I could go, until you found you the help that you would need. And we're going to talk more about that as we go on. But that's just the statistics concerning younger people. If you look at that and extend it out to generations, adults, you suffer from it, we suffer from it as well. Statistics that reflect, but what's interesting is that those statistics are not trending in the same direction. Depression and loneliness amongst adults is relatively flat, measured year over year for the past several years. Meanwhile, the depression statistics concerning young people are increasing year over year, especially since 2010. That means this epidemic of depression is growing. And that means that we should be more sensitive to it than ever. And so that is our urgent need tonight, to look to these things. So I want to start this evening by looking at loneliness. And as I was reflecting and trying to study on this and looking to those that are depressed, it seems that there is a connection with loneliness that just has a natural element to it that both promotes and is a symptom of depression. Loneliness leads to depression, and depression leads to more loneliness. Loneliness isn't a sin. Depression isn't a sin. I think sometimes we think that it is, but it's not. It's not something that we read in Scripture is something that would take us and separate us from God. Now, a lot of times it results in sin. And we'll talk a little bit about that, and we should be aware of those things. But depression and loneliness of itself is not a sin. And I can assure you of that tonight, because Christ felt both of those things. Christ understood what it was to be lonely. The 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah tells us that He was despised and rejected of men. You ever found yourself just being rejected by people? You're just being shunned and left out? That's a lonely feeling, isn't it? It's just a feeling that you look and you say, well, what is it about me that keeps me from being a part of everybody else? And it causes us to grieve in our state of loneliness. Christ had an intimate understanding of what it is to be lonely. Now, knowing that, I think sometimes when we deal with these subjects like loneliness and like depression, we have a tendency to just summarize it and say, well, if you're feeling lonely, if you're feeling depressed, you ought to just go and pray about it, and it's going to solve everything. Now, I want to go ahead and say this, and I'm going to say this a couple of times tonight, I'm sure, but I want to get this out in the open, that you should pray and you should seek God's faith as a solution to both of these conditions. But I want you to know tonight that especially when it comes to depression, clinical depression is a real thing, and there is treatment that is needed to help with those. And we should not be ashamed of that. We should be aware of that, and we as God's people should encourage seeking out that help. Now, some of you disagree with me on that, but I want to ask you, if somebody is diagnosed with cancer, we desire to pray for them that God would heal them, don't we? But we also encourage them to go to the doctor and get treatment. The same is true of clinical depression, of these things that follow after this same condition of illness. And it is an illness that if you need help, go and get it. And we should support and pray around that person, that they are finding it according to the direction of God, that there is wisdom in those doctors, that as they treat it, it would be to the prosperity of the individual, that they can continue to serve the Lord as He desires them to do. Because depression, it leads to separation. It leads to separation from others, and that includes separation from the Lord. So we should desire that this illness that is growing in its prevalency should be treated and overcome. That happens through prayer. That happens through drawing closer to God. But we should not be naive that there is a necessity of professional treatment that is needed in these situations. Now, I've already mentioned that I lack an awareness and an expertise in these. That should not be what prevents us from going and helping people. We might not have the answer, but let us help one another figure it out. We're in this together. I told you earlier today that the message of unity was really just set up tonight. And that's why. It's easy for us to look to young people and to say, well, you know, they don't really know what stress is. Maybe they don't. That doesn't take away the stress they're feeling. They don't really know what depression is. Maybe they don't. But that doesn't take away the depression they're feeling. And they're feeling it more and more and more. That just in the recent months in our community, we've had not just one, but others have taken their lives because of that state. I hope that that reality sets in so heavy upon you that God would move your heart in sympathy and in empathy towards those that are struggling through depression, that are struggling through loneliness and are feeling isolated, that we might be a very real help to them. God desires that you don't feel lonely. I know that because Genesis tells us. God looked at Adam and he said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, he meant that certainly in the state that there'd be a helpmeet for him, that he would make Adam a wife, and he did that in Eve. But Adam's need for help wasn't just in that there would be a means of procreation, that there would be a means of some relationship. It was companionship that was a need that Adam had. We all need companionship. Now, I am someone who I can do pretty well on my own if I just speak openly. But I get lonely sometimes. I can do very well outside of interaction. But there's times where, you know, you're just about ready to go insane in your own thoughts, aren't you? And you need someone to talk to. We should have that realization amongst us that it is not good for anyone to be alone. We see this in how Christ dealt with His disciples when they were being sent out to go and to evangelize through the world. Most often they were sent in pairs. Why? Because two becomes more effective than one. We talked about that this morning as well, didn't we? About how when there is that which would promote companionship, it makes us more effective in the work of the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and say this. I was going to say it later, and I'll probably say it later too. But young people, listen to me. Make friends in the church. It will be the best thing you will ever do for your life, is to make friends in the church. And I think that I don't have statistics to back this up, but I can say it by just observation and anecdotally, that as I look around me, the folks that continue to remain in the church as they reach adulthood are those who have a relationship with others in the church. I have three of my dearest friends in the world here with me this evening that I have grown up with, and we have laughed and we have cried and we have joked and we have cut up, but all the while we have been there to support one another no matter what it was, that our desire was sincere towards the Lord, and it has actually led us, and I think each of us would speak to this, that we don't have much friends outside of the church. Probably because my grammar is not good, but we don't have many friends outside of the church. Why? Because when everything else fades away, what is left are those that are true and genuine and sincere in their friendship. We're going to talk more about that later. But young people, make friends in the church. You might say, well, Derek, I have nothing in common with them. I'm from a completely different background. Maybe you don't. But I bet if you start talking to someone and start being around them long enough, you'll start to develop common interests. You'll start to develop common experiences. And as you do that, you'll start to develop bonds and grow closer and closer and closer. And I want to tell you this, you're going to change. You're going to change as time goes on. And so while you have different interests right now, as you grow closer and as you change as time moves on, those differences will start to find themselves to be similarities instead of differences. And that's really cool when that happens. So make friends in the church. We're going to talk more about that later. So, what do we do then? So we see that God has said that it's not good for man to be alone. If it's not good for man to be alone, then we should look to what Scripture tells us about how the Lord is with us. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 6 says this. It says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Now, I mentioned already that there is a need and there is a reality that we should have an understanding of concerning the need for professional help. But make no mistake about it, God will not fail you. If tonight you are feeling lonely and you are depressed and you are downtrodden, go to the Lord. He will never fail you and He will not forsake you. And while it may be that in that deep and dark moment, you say, "Well, not even God can help me," David would contend otherwise. David was a man who was intimately familiar with loneliness. He's repeated in different psalms. We'll read a couple of them. Psalm 25 verse 16 says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me." Why? "For I am lonely." He said, "I'm desolate." He said, I'm a desert. I am lonely and I am afflicted. Listen to Psalm 27:10. He said, "For my mother and my father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." Even when it is that those that are very close to you have left you, behold, God will pick you up. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, when it is that it seems that all the world has abandoned you, behold, God will be close to you and He will never leave you nor forsake you. The best solution and cure for loneliness is to draw closer and deeper in your relationship with God. Why is that? Because as you do that, you'll find others there. And as you find others who are in that same relationship with God, you find a deeper and greater companionship. Men, women, this is why it's good that your spouses would be in the church with you. The why you would be worshiping with your spouses is that you might develop those common bonds in the Lord. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We know Psalm 23, don't we? Yeah, David said, "Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? He knew who was with him. Otherwise, he might walk that valley alone. But behold, so long as God was with him, he could keep taking another step. The psalmist concludes, Psalm 147 verse 3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Isn't it wonderful to have a God that heals? A God that hears our cries. We read the Psalms, and I think sometimes we have a tendency to read them like we read any other passage of Scripture. But make no mistake, when David was penning down these Psalms, when he was writing these Psalms, they were cries unto the Lord. David knew loneliness, and he cried unto the Lord. Now, perhaps he won't take the psalmist's word for it. There is a man, this is an account found in the 5th chapter of the book of John. There is a man, we don't know his name, but for 38 years, he sat next to a pool of water in the town of Bethesda. And as he sat near that pool of Bethesda for 38 years, the waters would swirl and whoever would get in would come out whole, they would come out healed. And for 38 years, this man with an illness, this man who was lame, he lay beside those waters asking anyone who would, that they would pick him up and take him into the waters when they would swirl. And for 38 years, no one did. Think about that. 38 years, and no one helped this man. Man who was acquainted with loneliness. I suppose it just quit and assume that I'll just sit here until I die, waiting on someone to come along and help me into these waters this close to being healed. Oh, but no one there to help him finish the course and find fullness. Until one day a man came by and he says, "Do you want to be made whole?" Oh, for 38 years this man had wanted to be whole. He just couldn't find anyone to help him. He said, "Yes." Jesus answered him and he said, "Stand up and take up your bed with thee." And immediately the man was made whole. Oh, loneliness can be overcome through Christ.
Oh, even that which is of the greatest severity, that for 38 years you'd sit begging and waiting for someone to come along and be your companion. Oh, behold, Christ, He can overcome the greatest depths of loneliness. We're going to talk a little bit about that further. James chapter 4 verse 6 says, "Draw near unto the Lord and He will draw near, nigh unto you." Nigh is the word that's used in King James. It says, "Draw nigh unto the Lord and He will draw nigh unto thee." My friend, if you are feeling lonely and you say it just seems like God is so far off, He will hear you in your hour of deep desperation. He will hear your cry. He will hear you when you go to Him and say, "God, please rescue me and walk with me." Oh, draw nigh unto the Lord. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother." Who is that? Christ Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. He has been and He has experienced the greatest depths of loneliness, and He will be there to walk with you all the days of your life. Now, I recognize that I already mentioned that so often when dealing with these subjects, you'll hear somebody say that this is just your solution to all your problems. I want you to know that loneliness isn't easily solved. There are times that someone will come and they will say that I'm just so lonely. And people will go and they will try to be with them and they'll make a greater effort. Oftentimes out of a sincere heart. But that person who is lonely, while they will engage and perhaps even enjoy in those efforts, they cannot be convinced that their loneliness has been overcome just because for a little while they find that there's a greater attention upon them. And I want to say this. I think there are some times that we, and shame on us for being this way, that we see these things and we look and they say, well, that person just wants attention. That person is just looking that someone would pay attention to them. How dare us? Making a claim about someone when we don't know the depths of what they're experiencing, reach out to them and walk with them for a while. And maybe you'll walk with them for a while and you'll say, yep, that person just really wanted attention. Oh, but until you've reached out to them and you walk with them for a while, don't make that claim and don't make that judgment. Oh, but instead say, I want to go with this person and help them along. And maybe later on I'll say, you know what, this person has all the friends in the world. I don't know why they were claiming to be so lonely. It seems that they have everything under control. Oh, my friend, let us not make that judgment. Parents, don't make that judgment. Here's the other thing. I think, and my kids aren't old enough for me to be familiar with this yet, so I'm speaking this kind of from observation, I guess. I think there's a tendency to think, well, there's nothing wrong with my kid. My kid's not suffering from these things. He's better than that. We're better than that. I trained them better than that. I brought them up better than that. As if there's some weakness in what they're experiencing. Listen, if your child comes to you, or you just see that they're really struggling, don't push it off. It might be hard for you to grasp with, and maybe you need to go to one of your companions, go to some brother, some sister for some counseling and helping you through those things. But don't push them off. Oh, instead go to them and say, "Hey, I see something's going on, and maybe you don't want to talk to me about it, but I want to help you. Let's find somebody that you'll be comfortable talking with." And I'm thankful for the parents here that do. And some of you have, and you've called me in those moments, and I'm glad of that. Let us help one another through these things. Because parents, I recognize that in being a parent, even with your spouse, it can be lonely. I don't believe that it takes a village to raise a child. I stand against that. God send them home with you. But I do recognize that in the multitude of counselors there is wisdom. And so it's good for us to seek that out of one another. So let us help in that capacity. So loneliness is not easily solved. And I recognize for you who might be experiencing that today, you have walls built up so far around you that for somebody to come and to be your companion, they got to scale that wall. And while they're scaling that wall, you're trying to trip them and drop them because you look at yourself and you see yourself as so broken that you say, "How can anyone want to be my companion?" And I'm not blaming you for that. Hear me well, I'm not blaming you for that. If you are in that stage of loneliness, I understand. Oh, but my friend, I ask you only that you try it. I ask you just two things. Number one, and this is most important, that you turn to God. Turn to the Lord when you're at that depth of despair and loneliness. Turn to Him and I promise you'll find Him. Oh, and let it be known. Just let it be known, even if it's just in private, in the most tenderness of ways. And you who are near unto those people that will be trying to let it be known, be sensitive to it. Because in their state of loneliness, they might just be dropping subtle clues that they're feeling that way that you've got to look for, but look for them. And I want to say this. It would be better off for your child to be embarrassed that you thought that of them than for them to become a statistic. I would rather you have an uncomfortable moment with your kid and they walk away embarrassed, but you've saved their life. Oh, then for them to be trapped in loneliness, just waiting for someone to come and help them. Just waiting. I want to say this. As the pastor of this church, we need to do a better job of not finding ourselves just with our own comfort group. We had dinner here Wednesday night. As I looked around, I saw a lot of families sitting together. That's fine. Oh, but wouldn't it be better for us to be more intertwined? Because I promise you, especially some of these younger people, they're not going to be able to drop those hints to someone else or to their parents. They might be able to drop them to someone else. You might be able to have a different look upon them than their parents would. So let's make a greater effort to break up that tendency that we have to just retreat to our own corners. I'm guilty of that too. But let us not be so quick to do that. Oh, instead, let us be willing that we are desiring to want to know how everyone's feeling. What's going on in everyone's life? Because I might miss it. And someone's mom might miss it. And someone's brother might miss it. Or someone's sister might miss it. But it just might be you who's able to call attention to it. And call them up for the week and say, hey, I just noticed the other night when we were talking that you just seemed a little distant. Is everything okay? And I want to say this. I appreciate when you come to me and say, hey, I was talking to somebody and they seemed a little distant. You can skip me and go to them. It's okay. Reach out to them. They might be more embarrassed of their pastor going to them than their mom. Go to them. Say, hey, I just noticed this. They might just be so grateful that someone who they've never really talked to has reached out to them. You never know the influence that you're going to have. And you should never be afraid to try it. You should never be afraid to try it. Now that last verse that I read in Proverbs chapter 18, it talked about a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticketh closer to a brother, and that kind of serves as a good segue into this topic of friendship. And I want to read several verses from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs just deals in a great way with friendship, and we see this throughout Solomon's writings. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 6 says this, as faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. What's that mean? There are some times where you have a hard conversation with a friend, but it's vastly better than receiving a kiss from an enemy. You say, well, Derek, how can those things be? I'd rather receive a good thing from an enemy than a wound from my friend. Your enemy who is giving you those good things has things that they desire of you that aren't good. They're trying to pull you away. They're trying to tempt you. They're trying to do something that is not what God would desire for your life. Well, that good friend, that true friend, that lasting friend, even when they come to you with words that sting, with a message that they believe that they need to get through to you, that in the moment it's not pleasant, their desire is that they would see you better off than they would be afraid that they would offend you by their words. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and more desire they to be than those things that are good, or kisses, as Proverbs says, than from an enemy. Now I want to say this, young people. I want you, as I'm talking and reading through these verses, I want you to consider your friends. I want you to ask yourself, are the people that I have in my life that are friends, are they true friends? Now, I'm not telling you to go and leave all your friends. It's not what I'm doing. But I am asking you to question of yourself, are the people that you have in your life true friends? When I was, 11 or 12 years old, there was a family that moved in down the street from us. It wasn't but probably the third or fourth day that they had moved in that they got locked out of their house. And they got off the bus and they couldn't get in, so they came down to our house. And this boy, he was just insane. My sister was just, bewildered as she was amused by him. He called me on Wednesday. I hadn't talked to him in a long time. But there's a friendship that remains from that day when he was locked out of his house, even until now. But I'm convinced that someday I'll be 75 years old in a wheelchair in a nursing home, and he's going to walk in and say, "Mobley, how are you?" Just because that's what develops over the course of time. There's true friends. And then there are friends that I felt that I had a bond with, and we did things and went on vacations together and had all sorts of fun. And then in a moment when some disagreement came up, they scattered, never to be heard from again. Those are hurtful things. But I'm grateful when God identifies for us those friends that are true and those friends that are not. Because when we have that understanding, we become stronger by those that surround us. You ever hear somebody talking about having a support system around you? About having someone is an alcoholic and they need a support system around them to help them to not be tempted to drink. Or someone's going through something and going through cancer and they'll talk about having a support system around them to help them with that. Or my grandmother's has Alzheimer's or at least dementia. And my mom has read about having those support structures to help with that and to deal with those things. There's support that is found in friends. It's found in true friends. So as we read these Proverbs, I want you to consider them as we continue. Say in the 27th chapter, verse 9, it says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad. A man's counsel is sweet to his friend." It's a two-way street from the first verse that we read. When you go and you counsel your friend, there's a sweetness in that relationship. I've always appreciated when a friend calls me and says, "Hey, Derek, what do you think about this? Well, what's your ideas or what's your opinion on this?" And it's normally not just some subject of Scripture that they're talking about. It's something in their life. And it makes our friendship grow closer. And there's a sweetness and a bond that develops around those things. Now, young people, I hope the things that you generally have to talk to about with your friends are good things. But I have talked to some of you about your friends, and you've talked about the weight that they are bearing, about things that they are going through. Georgia has some friends that come with her, and one of her friends is going through a very difficult time of a situation with her mother. And it's a wonderful thing that Georgia is able to provide counsel and wisdom and guidance through those things, and Becky's able to be around her, and those things are good. And they promote friendships, and they have a greater and deeper bond as a result of them. It's sweet, that counsel. Proverbs 27:10 says, "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor, better is a friend who is near than a brother who is far away." Now, I don't have any natural brothers. I have a brother-in-law. But I have friends. And I have friends that have a deeper and closer relationship to me that I know if in the moment I was to call them up, they would be there to help at the blink of an eye. Sometimes even faster than family. Why? Because where a true friendship exists, what you will find is that they have a deeper bond because it's created and it's woven and it's cultivated and it grows as a result of a desire towards one another. Not because you share some similar DNA. I think that's cool stuff. I don't know about you. So that's what we see with the disciples, isn't it? The disciples were called to leave their families. They were called that they would go their way and let the dead bury their dead. There was a man who wanted to follow Christ, and he said, "But my father's at home and he is dying. Let me go and tend to him, and I'll pick back up with you after he passes away." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their dead." Now, some of you, that sounds very extreme. The natural relationship that we would have with family falls short of the sincere, deep, and intimate relationship we have with Jesus. Isn't that cool? Oh yeah, it's awesome. I love my family. I'm not speaking ill of them when I say that. But Jesus redeemed me. Did you know that? My family kind of loves me because they have to. Jesus gave His life for me. I share blood with my family. Oh, but Jesus gave His blood to purchase me. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let's keep going. Verse 14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. I love that verse. What's that mean? He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning. I want to say this. If you come blessing me with a loud voice early in the morning, we're going to have words. Don't do that. What it's talking about is insincerity amongst friends. Insincerity amongst those people that you consider your friends. Now you might say, well, Derek, what in the world does this have to do with this conversation, with this discussion tonight as we're looking at loneliness and depression? Why in the middle of this have you stuck friendship? And the reason why is I am convinced, especially amongst our young people, that one of the reasons why you're left feeling lonely is that the friendships that you believe you have end up being false. They end up being insincere. They end up being made only of common interests or common hobbies and not of those things that are deep and those things that are lasting and those things that bind you together in such a great and intimate way that what happens is how you relate to one another becomes the very focus of your life, and that is purely and completely found in Jesus. That's why I'm encouraging you to make friends amongst the church. Because if you make friends amongst those who are in the church, you don't have some passing thing that's going to change when you develop a new hobby, or it's going to change when you find some new interest. Because the relationship that you have with Christ is eternal. You see that? There's things that I enjoy doing now that I didn't enjoy when I was in high school. And so I do them with different people. That's okay. But it's better when we find ourselves with those things that are deep and found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this, don't we? There are some, you young people, listen, I encourage evangelical dating. I encourage evangelical friendships. Bring your friends in. I hope they all get saved. And bring anybody in. I hope everyone gets saved. But there are many of you who have brought friends that we haven't seen in a long time. Maybe you only brought them once or twice. Poor Jacob, he brings girlfriends in. I only get to meet them once or twice. Love you, brother. That's okay. But there are lasting friendships. And we see that when all of a sudden Alicia, I call her Alicia Hudek because she's around so much. Those things naturally happen. I hope I got her name right. I get her and Selena confused all the time. But we see those things naturally happen. And those are good things that we should look to. All right, let's hurry up. I don't mean to wear anyone's patience tonight. But we continue in verse 17. Again, we're staying here in this 27th chapter. And this is a very familiar passage. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. We begin to grow as a result of these deep and true and lasting friendships that are found in Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 11 says this. I like this verse. It says, "He that loves pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." Now you might be saying, Derek, what in the world does that mean? I kind of said those same things. He said, "For he who loves the pureness of heart." I want to ask you a question. What kind of people are you drawn to? Are you drawn to people that look like you? Have similar interests as you do? That's typically what it is. That's typically who we find ourselves wanting to be surrounded by. Right? The proverb writer is saying, he who looks at the pure heart is able to see beyond all those things that would make someone look like you, have the same interests as you, and see down to the matter of the pureness of heart. For the grace of his lips, the king shall be your friend. Those relationships that you begin to to have those friendships that you begin to have as a result of looking past all those surface level things and looking to the pureness of heart. Those become the things that are building lasting relationships, especially when we know that the pure heart is only found in Christ Jesus. You see how these things keep coming back to that? Keep coming back to being built around Christ Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 6, saying in the book of Proverbs, says, many will entreat. I wrote these down so I won't have to flip back and forth. Now I'm having a hard time reading my handwriting. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that gives gifts. What's that mean? Jesus understood this. Jesus was preaching one day on Capernaum, I think. I could be wrong on that. But he was preaching, and that's where we found that he gave out the bread and the loaves, and the disciples and those that were around him, the congregation, they all took and they eat and they had their bellies fed. Well, he got on a ship, he walked on water, got on a ship and met the disciples over on the other side of the sea. And that same congregation, they walked around the sea and they came too. And Jesus looked at them and he said, you've not followed me because you have some desire after me. You followed me because your bellies were fed. He had given them something and that made him follow him. That's when he gave that great message and that great sermon when he said, I am the bread of life. For what he desired to feed them with wasn't something that would just nourish their stomachs. It was something that would well up in them as an eternal spring of life. So we see instead that those who would just give a gift, they'll attract anybody. We've seen movies about this, haven't we? That person that has the house that throws the parties, or that person that has the rich parents that will just buy their friendships. You ever seen the movie Richie Rich? Macaulay Culkin back in the early 90s, Brother Jeremy's smiling, I know he's seen it. But back then, this guy was trying to buy friends. Anyone can purchase people to hang around them, because everybody likes getting things for free. Likes having good gifts. But those deep and those intimate relationships aren't built around what you're able to provide. They're built around the pureness of heart. They're built around those deep and intimate bonds. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. I want to say that again. A friend loves at all times. You know what the easiest way to tell who your friends are? When something tragic happens, when there's bad things that are going on, when everything's crumbling around you, when you look around you and you see all those people that have fled and just a few people remain, those are your friends. Those are those ones who say, no, I'm still here. I'm still your friend. Even when adversity comes, here I am. A friend loves at all times. Young people, there are going to be so many people that are going to pass through your lives. It would blow your mind if you knew all the people you're going to meet. It'd blow your mind if you knew all the folks you're going to get to know a little bit, all the places you'd be able to experience and get to go, the things that you'll see in your life. I just can't imagine how far they'll exceed even your wildest ideas. And there's going to be a lot of people that are going to do you wrong. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to proclaim to be your friend. So I warn you to be careful. I warn you to weigh those things out with wisdom. I warn you to develop close friendships. I warn you to develop close friendships that are built upon Jesus. I'm going to harp upon you to form friends in the church. It's kind of interesting to me that while there are young people that get along together, they don't tend to sit with each other. I remember being a kid and wanting to go sit with different friends. Man, when I was out at Friendship and I was a young person, there was 3, 4, 5, 6 of us that would line up on the back row of the Amen Corner. It was a good thing. I liked it. A lot of them fell out of the church. Oh, but I want you to know there is memories that I had as a result of that that were good things that stay with me. One time, I'll say this. One time there was 3 of us that were sitting on the back row of the Amen Corner at Friendship Church. I forget who was preaching, but he got up and he started preaching out of the book of Daniel about the 3 Hebrew children who were thrown into the furnace. And he looked over and he said, they were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that stuck with me, even to today. Why? Because there's something about being put together and a group of biblical friends when you're sitting next to those people that you have as friends. Isn't that cool? So I want to challenge you. Mix it up. Now be quiet, so don't distract people. Sit up front so I can see you. Oh, but do that. Develop friendships. You won't regret it. There are times, some of my dearest times in life, Brother Jeremy is preaching out in Peoria, Illinois. Him and I left real late one night. We were going to get a hotel or something, and decided not to get a hotel. We pulled up in the pastor's driveway. I won't say who the pastor was. We decided we were just going to sleep in the car. Jeremy was having trouble sleeping. He climbed in the kitchen window of that pastor's house. I think the statute of limitations is up, brother. Came and unlocked the door. He went and slept in the bed. I slept on the couch. We left with a real good memory that we're going to laugh about till we're 60. That's good stuff, ain't it? Develop those relationships. Develop those friendships. I hope some of you young men are called to preach. And I hope you develop friendships with these young men that are around you that are called to preach. That you have those same stories of driving weird places and doing weird things at weird hours of night. All for good reasons. But you get a bat laugh and poke fun at one another later on in life. Those are good things. I'm giving this to you as wisdom. And you might say, well, Derek, you're a relatively young guy. Thank you. I had a birthday this week. I don't know if I agree. But I want you to know that in so many ways I am where I am today because of the close friendships that I had with brothers in the church. So I don't tell you this because I just think it's a good idea. I tell you this because in so many ways I owe the life that I have to the friends that God put in my life when I was your age. So please receive that wisdom well. And if you do that, you're going to escape loneliness. If you do that, when you find that you're overwhelmed with anxiety, when you're overwhelmed with depression, you're going to find that there's friends that you can go to. It's not going to say that you don't make mistakes in those friendships. The Lord knows that I've made mistakes with my friends. But it is going to say that there's going to be victories that are going to greatly outweigh the defeats when you develop those friendships within the church. I probably belabored that point. Depression. Now, I preached on depression, I don't think, too long ago, so I won't spend a whole lot of time on this. I think it relates to some of the things we've already said, but there's 3 points that I want to make. Some of them I've already gotten into. Number one is this, that clinical depression is a real thing. It requires professional treatment. Now, God can heal all things, and He can heal your depression. But that does not remove your need to go and find those things. Now, I've experienced that in my personal life with loved ones. When they need to go and talk to someone, sometimes it might be treated medicinally. Use those things with due caution. Use those things with wisdom. Let someone else know that they're using them so they can help you. But don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. And I pray that we as Baptist people would drop the stigma as it relates to depression and professional treatment for it. Let's drop these ill-conceived prejudices that we have. I would rather that there be a church that is honest and able to overcome and celebrate and rejoice with one another then there be a church that covers up and masquerades and if all is well, when inside people and homes and lives are crumbling. Wouldn't you? Because if left untreated, what happens is the second thing that we should be aware of. And that is that depression is not a sin. But if not treated and if not recognized and if not dealt with, it can lead to sin. There have been good brothers and good sisters amongst us who have found themselves deeply depressed and have resorted to all manners of self-treatment through alcohol and through drugs, things that are in fact sinful. And as a result of that, they have shipwrecked and damaged their lives beyond beliefs, all because they had a depression that was not dealt with in a good and positive way and was not recognized by those that should have been recognizing it in the church to help them along. And what has happened as a result of that is that the stigma gets applied to depression because of all those things and mistakes that were made along the way. So I want to say that again. Depression is not a sin. If you leave with one thing tonight, know that. Depression is not sin, but it can lead to gross sins. Loneliness can lead to gross sins. Loneliness and depression have found themselves at the responsibility of far too many divorces. Folks, let us not turn a blind eye to this. Oh, let us be aware. Let us be vigilant. In fact, that scripture that I read from 1 Peter a little while ago, it goes on to say, be sober and be vigilant. Why? For your adversary, the devil, walketh around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, one of the type of people that, or one of the things about people that the devil loves to feast on and devour, is one that found themselves lonely and depressed. Oh, he'll just come up right up next to them. Oh, and he'll have them a field day with their lives. Oh, let us be on guard and be sober against Satan. The third thing I want you to know today about depression, maybe you're here today and you found yourself depressed. Oh, I pray that you'd seek help. Don't let it be a secret. Oh, go to someone you can confide in and you can trust. Go to your friends, go to your companions. Oh, and you can get help for it. Be honest and open with yourself. Maybe you don't know if you're depressed or not. Talk about it anyway. Oh, if you think you're depressed tonight, won't you at least have a conversation about it? Because the thing about depression is it gets deeper and darker. I wonder sometimes about the people I could have met. Let's be sincere about this. Tonight, if you are battling depression, I want to encourage you to keep going. Don't give up. You might think your life's not worth living. I assure you, if you are underneath the sound of my voice tonight, that your life is worth living. The good news is that God will help you. Now I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. I'm going to read it because I believe it's true. And I believe it will help you. But if you are battling these things tonight, I don't want you to receive this as a means of you should just deal with it yourself. That's not what it is. But I do want it to be encouraging to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful." Praise God, He's faithful. It will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Listen to this. "But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Now that word escape, it's an old sailing or old maritime word that means an egress. It means a safe passage through the storm. God will provide you safe passage through the storm. He is faithful. God will help you. As the psalmist said, He'll help you that right early. Tell others. Get help. Pray. Just please don't give up. Keep going. And I want to close with this. That there is an overcoming. There is a way to overcome all the loneliness and pain and despair and depression that there is in life. I spoke a few weeks ago about Christ Jesus in the garden. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane which is also known as the olive press. He was depressed in a very sincere and literal way in that garden. Pressed as though it was a great juice, a great thing. Pressed for great juice as his blood, as his sweat began to be as drops of blood. Oh, but he overcame. He had overcome there in the garden. He overcame Satan there upon his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane at the hour of his deep depression. And you can have help in this fight too, as we saw Christ kneeling in deep contrition there in the garden. Oh, with all that lives around us, all that I preached earlier today, all the unity that I talked about, there's help. There's help. Go and read the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Go and read the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Reread the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians that I preached from this morning. There's help in the church. That's what we're here for, is to edify and to build one another up. Oh, and when someone gets clobbered by Satan, when someone gets clobbered by life and circumstances and depression, oh, we're here to be that system, that support that goes to them and says, come on, let's help, let's help, let's help. We need everybody. Oh, and let's help. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. I'm going to close with just a few more verses of Scripture. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or loneliness or deep depression or distress? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this, speaking to his disciples, John chapter 16, verse 33, said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that wonderful? We're overcomers through Jesus Christ. We find ourselves to be more than conquerors. You who might be here today who are depressed and lonely, you who are here today that statistics have told us one in five of you is going to find yourself depressed or lonely at some point. My friend, you can overcome. You can conquer it in the name of Jesus. We're here to help. We're here to encourage. We're here to edify. None of us is above this. All of us are susceptible to it. So let us find ourselves desiring after the Lord in one common bond, in one common desire as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. I thank you for listening to me today. Young people, I want you to know that any moment that you battle these things, I am here for you. I don't care what hour of day. I don't care what I have going on. When you find yourself in distress, I will do everything and anything. I'm not going to stay in my power. I'm going to do anything and everything, whether it's in my power or somebody else's, to help you. Let us be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. Thank you for hearing me tonight. Something on your heart today.